Luke's gospel, Luke's message. Today, if you have your Bible, I want you to go ahead and turn with me to chapter 7. We've talked in the past couple of weeks about two particular miracles of Jesus Christ that he performed that are recorded by Luke in chapter 7. We talked about the centurion Roman soldier who was high enough rank that he had servants, and that servant was sick. And in those days, when people got sick, they died. Most likely there was not any doctor, no medications, no hospitals. There just wasn't much that they could do. And so the centurion sends word to Jesus to come and heal his servant. He says, I'm not even worthy for you to come and be in my house. And remember the words of Jesus says, what great faith. I haven't seen this kind of faith. And I hope that we are beginning to build the kind of faith where we can trust Jesus Christ like that. The second story was what we talked about last week when Jesus and his crowd were coming into the city and they were talking and sharing and excited about what was going on, and they came face to face with a funeral. And the funeral there was not like our cars lining up, they walked. And they were coming out the city gate to go to the burial places, and there was a woman, a widow, and she was now grieving the loss of her only son, and she was going to be destitute after that point in her life. And the two crowds faced off, and one was looking at Jesus, and the other was looking at the woman, and then Jesus raises the son from the dead. Here in chapter 7, verse 18, we have kind of an interlude where John the Baptizer is being introduced by Luke as a part of this ongoing storyline. And we're going to hear about John in a very special way. Now, if you go to the book of Matthew, chapter 11, verse 2, there we get a little bit of information about this very incident that we're going to read about here in a minute. It says there that when John was in prison, we know that these guys that are going to show up in this passage came while John was in prison. John probably would have come himself, but he never got out of prison alive. It says, who was in prison heard about the deeds of the Messiah. He sent his disciples to him. He sent John's disciples to Jesus. Are you the one to come, or should we expect someone else? What we see here is a hint of doubt. In my office, occasionally, someone comes and they sit down and they have doubts about their faith, doubts about salvation, doubts about heaven, and they begin to ask questions. Does that mean they're bad, wrong? Are they lost? No. You're going to see that here in this. John was in prison. And maybe it's because we don't know how long he had been there. And maybe the negative effects of this very terrible place was beginning to cause him some delusions and different thoughts in his life. Maybe the realization was he's not going to ever come out of here. And he's wondering what was going to come next. Now, in those days, if you were in prison, they would allow you visitors. And so John's disciples would be coming back and forth, and evidently they did it readily. And they were telling him what was going on, what Jesus was doing. Probably told him the centurion story. Probably told him about raising this woman's son from right out of the coffin. Maybe other stories that they've seen or heard about it. And maybe John was just wanting to know for sure. Deep inside, maybe John, like us, wished he could have done the miracles himself, but he wasn't. We have nowhere in the Bible where it says that he was doing the miracles. What he did was he baptized believers. And for him, when he preached the kingdom of heaven, he preached about repenting from sins. And as a demonstration of your repentance for salvation, you were baptized in the water by immersion. Maybe he wondered, maybe Jesus will come and rescue me from this dungeon, from this damp, dark, diseased, infested, cold, sewage-filled, smelly, deep, dark dungeon of death. Maybe he'll come and rescue me. Now remember this. John was a man of the wilderness, and now he's been locked away in a dungeon. All those thoughts kind of lead us to this. So who is this man named John? John was a man that the Bible tells us was dedicated from the womb to God. Before he was born, before he emerged, God anointed him. He was his mother was Elizabeth. The Bible tells us she was a kinsman to Mary, the mother of Jesus. Many scholars simply say that John and Jesus were cousins or second cousins or somewhere along that line. We know that John was a man who wore camel skin. He didn't wear a lot of fancy clothes, and that he ate honey and locusts from the wild, and that's what he was nourished on. We know that he got prophetic visions because he knew when Jesus arrived at the Jordan that day to be baptized, he knew exactly who it was. And he recognized that the coming of the kingdom of God was at hand and that he wasn't worthy to baptize the Messiah. He knew that. He understood that. All the Jews looked for the Messiah to come. But there had been 400 years or more of silence, spiritual silence, because the people had strayed. The Old Testament says everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Folks, I don't care if it's America or Europe or anywhere else. If we continue going in this direction where everybody does what's right in our own eyes, their own eyes, we will have 400 years of silence. And in those 400 years of silence, we won't have our nation as we know it. We need to pray. God, please raise up a spiritual leader. Someone to take us from this mess we're in to where we need to be in the days to come. But John was like that. He was preaching against sin. He was calling for repentance. Mark's gospel reminds us that he was a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Sometimes that's how we feel today. We're a voice crying in a wilderness, overwhelmed by the darkness and the loneliness of our faith when others aren't listening or paying attention. One more thought about John before we read this passage. He pointed his finger to Herod and said, "You're wrong in that marriage that you have. You should never have done that." And so Herod's wife's name became Herodian, and she didn't like it, and she wanted John killed, and eventually they arrested him, and then Herodian with her daughter conspired and tricked Herod, and Herod had his head delivered on a platter. He was killed in that prison. He never got out. That's the John we're talking about here. As you turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, if you read with me or follow with me as we read this passage of Scripture. John's disciples told John about these things. I've just talked about the centurion's servant being healed, about the woman's son being raised right out of the casket. That's what he's talking about. These things. So John, calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord. He sent them to Jesus to ask this question. Remember now, he's doubting. There's a moment of doubt. There's a little hesitation. It's not that he's not a believer, but under the circumstances, it's very difficult. And he says, asked him, "Are you the one who is to come? Or should I expect someone else?" Now, John might have been asking Jesus, "Are you the one that's going to come rescue me from this prison? Or is somebody else going to rescue me from this prison?" Or he might very well have been saying, "Are you the Messiah that we have waited for? Or are you another prelude, a voice crying in the wilderness? And will someone else come after you?" We know the answer to that. Jesus is the one. So verse 20 says, when the men came to Jesus, they came to the crowd where he was. They said, "John the Baptizer sent us to ask you, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus knew that the question being asked was not, "Am I going to come get him out of prison?" Jesus knew exactly what the question was all about. And so rather than answering directly to them and saying, yes, I'm the one, it says here, at that very time, while they're there asking, remember, there's a crowd following him, at that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses. They had evil spirits. And he even gave sight to many who were blind. Blindness in that day was much more prominent than it is today, because blindness, they didn't have people who could give you a pair of glasses to wear. They couldn't do cataract surgery as many of us have experienced. I still remember having the first one done and coming back here and looking across the street and telling Dennis over here, say, he asked me about it. I said, you see the grout line over there on that chimney? Before the cataract surgery, I couldn't see it. Blindness in that day was even worse. There was no help. And many times the blindness led to darkness, and there were many people who were blind. Verse 22. So having done all these things, healing the sick, the diseases sick, the evil spirits casting them out, giving sight to the blind, etc. So he replied, Jesus replies to these two messengers, go back and report to John what you have seen and what you have heard. Now, you go, what did he say anything? Yeah, you're going to see that in a minute. You're going to see that in a minute. You both have the testimony of those who are being healed. Hallelujah, praise God. And you also have another story that's being told. So it says, here's what you've seen and heard. The blind receive the sight. The lame are walking. Those who have leprosy, the incurable disease, are cleansed. Those who cannot hear, the deaf, hear. And the dead are even raised. And then the other part of what they hear is that the good news is proclaimed to the poor. I'm going to come back to that in a moment. And then Jesus said, blessed is anyone who does not stumble on my account. It's a strange comment. But what he's saying to us is be encouraged today. And don't doubt. Look to what I have done, I am doing, and what I will do for us as God's children. So in Luke chapter 7, verses 18 through 23, there's only 2 points. And I'm going to give them to you right now. And you want to leave? Go. It's just 2 points. Number one, the story begins with confusion and doubt. And it's interesting that it's from a man of God, anointed and appointed in the womb to be the forerunner of the Messiah, who is a voice crying in the wilderness. And yet he's locked up in a prison of death where he will eventually die. He's a faithful believer. But at that moment in his life, he is confused and there's doubt. And I want to say to you today, every one of us have those moments in our life. I've had them. You've had them. Understand that there's a lot going on when that happens. Satan is trying his best to sidetrack us and all those things. We fight against the principalities of the air, the darkness of this world. It's just there. And it's okay to question. And I'll tell you why in just a few moments. So confusion and doubt begins this story. And the question comes, are you the one? And so the second point is confirmation and love from the Messiah of truth is not just known, it's experienced. What we have is different than anything that any other religion has. We have a personal relationship with a living, risen Lord. Nobody else has that. What they're all trying to do everywhere else is earn their way to heaven. They check off some things on the boxes. And it doesn't work that way. It's why Christ came in the first place, because it doesn't work. And so Christ confirms who he is by what he does and then what is said through his preaching and his message. So you've doubted. I've doubted. We've known doubters. We might have even condemned them. The Bible's full of doubters. Moses doubted multiple times. Jeremiah doubted. Isaiah doubted. The Apostle Paul doubted. Esther doubted. Naomi doubted. Remember Mary? The angel comes to Mary and says, you're going to be with child. She goes, how can this be? That's a doubt. How can this be? It's not possible. I've not been with a man. I understand biology. How? That's a doubt. So let me share three thoughts, also 1, 2, 3, about faith and doubt. Number one, faith and doubt can be found, it can be housed in the heart of the same person. John was a man of faith who for a moment doubted. And he sent the question. And we need to ask in our doubt, Lord, are you the one? It's okay. He can handle our doubt and he can answer it with confirmation and love in our lives. Moments of doubt and seasons of uncertainty can be found in the strongest believers among us. There's even a testimony of Billy Graham when he doubted, but then he took his Bible and he went out into the countryside and he found a stump and he put the book on the stump and he said, the world is making fun of me. The world is laughing at the message. But I'm going to put this book here, and as long as you are my God, I'm going to believe it, I'm going to trust it, and I'm going to preach it throughout the world. And God took that commitment and sent him throughout the whole world. We need a man of God to be raised up with that kind of faith who's willing and able to go wherever they need to go. And thirdly, doubt and questioning can both be good and bad. You know, if I had any doubt that those steps were going to fall in, I better stop. I better not move on them. If I've got any doubt whatsoever, if I got any doubt that whatever is going to happen to me is going to happen, I need to stop and ask the question, why am I doubting? Why am I there? Just because you doubt doesn't make you bad, and just because you don't doubt doesn't make you good. It's just who we are. Oswald Chambers says doubting is a part of our mind. It's part of that worldly mind that we have. And Satan will use it against us. But we have to stay focused on what God is and who He is in our life. You remember in Mark chapter 9, the disciples were trying to remove a demon from this young man. And they couldn't do it. And so the father comes to Jesus. And the father says, if you can do anything for us, would you do it? And if you read it, it's in Mark chapter 9. Jesus goes, what do you mean, if I can? If we can? It's almost a statement of indignation. But Jesus says, what do you mean? He didn't say what he meant, but the scripture says, if I can, with a question mark in the Greek. And then he talks about this. He says, everything is possible to those who believe. The disciples hadn't reached the threshold of that kind of belief yet, where they walked by faith, they talked by faith, they worked by faith, and they didn't worry about anything else in life. They were eating or drinking, whether they had clothes to wear, whether they had a place to live. They hadn't got there yet. They're not there yet. And many of us are not there yet. But the man turned to Jesus and says, I do believe. Just help my unbelief. And sometimes that's exactly what we need to cry out to God and say, you know I believe, but Lord, I'm scared. Lord, I'm afraid. Lord, I don't have the answer. Lord, I don't know why this is happening. Help me in that. And what did he do? He got that demon out of that man's son just like that, and everything went great. You know the story of the caterpillar. Caterpillar is just a little old worm. Now, girls go, ew, they're little children. They ain't they're not going to hurt you. Pick up a caterpillar and all those little legs kind of walk across your hand, walk up your arm. That worm could take most of the day to go from here to that door if it chose to go from here to that door. But one day, it climbs up a limb or a tree or a leaf or somewhere and begins to spin a cocoon. And inside that cocoon, the process of metamorphosis takes place, and God miraculously changes that caterpillar into a butterfly. Now, if you'd walk up there and see that cocoon hanging there, and you know it's been there just about one day short of however long, or 1 hour short of whatever's needed to make a butterfly, and you picked it off and took a pocket knife and opened it up and took the butterfly out, what would happen? It'd fall to the ground and die. It can't fly. Why? What makes the difference in a caterpillar and a butterfly so that when the butterfly comes out, if it chose to go from here to there, it could do it in a matter of seconds? Well, it happens when they start struggling to get out of the cocoon. And the wings push, and they push, and they bounce, and they stretch, and they work, and keep at it for a long enough period of time that finally they break through the cocoon, and they've built up enough muscles in their wings that they just fly off. Here's the point I want you to make. I want to make when we're in doubt, when we're struggling, when we're hurting. No struggle, no life. Jesus never promised us a rose garden on earth. Well, he did, but we messed it up, and so it's not here now. It'll be there then. He didn't tell us everything's going to be fine and dandy, because if you know our story, it's been a horrible 3 years. Well, what do? I think the struggle comes when we turn to God's Word, fall to our knees, and we recognize not only if He can do all things in our life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I call Him the Messiah of truth in my heart. That's what I call Him. And when you follow Jesus, He brings about in our life several things that take place. Number one, He brings sight to the blind. Remember the man they hauled in before Pilate? The second time they summoned the man who has been blind, and they said to him, give glory to God by telling the truth. We know that this man, Jesus, is a sinner. And what did the blind man now who has sight say? Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know, but I know this. Once I was blind. All my life, I stumbled through life and couldn't see, but now I can see. Jesus brings sight to the blind. That's both physical and spiritual. He makes the lame walk again. Whether we were born with an inability to walk, or whether it was an accident, it was caused it later in life. In John chapter 5, Jesus asked the lame man, would you like to be healed? And the man responded, well, I don't have anybody to help me do that. Now, where's the faith in that? In the story, what the man was, he was beside the water well, and he wanted to be, when the waters were stirred, they believed if you got in there first, you would be healed. And he couldn't get up because he was lame. Jesus didn't wait for that, any more of that. He just said, get up and walk. And he did. He cleanses the leper. Remember the leper? He's the one who's now, he's got this disease. He's been cast out of the city. He's outside the city gates. His body is covered with disease, with pus and pores everywhere. And if somebody's coming his way, or if he chooses to walk in the vicinity around, he has to say, unclean, unclean, or they would kill him on the spot. Unclean, I'm unclean. And we make people walk around saying, I'm unclean, because they've made mistakes we haven't made. But they don't know our mistakes. We need to be careful. But he cleansed the leper. Mark chapter 1. This particular leper came to Jesus begging. He was on his knees. And he begged God, Jesus to heal him, and he did. Fourthly, he gives hearing to the deaf. And again, I can't imagine what it's like not to be able to hear, because I can hear. But many of you have hearing aids, and you have things that help you even in this sanctuary to hear through our sound system and all. But if you couldn't hear anything, how deafening would that be, so to speak? Jesus told the man that he healed his hearing. He said, don't tell anybody. He couldn't stop talking about it, the Bible says. He just told everybody. Some of the stories that came back even to John. And then finally, and I think this is the most important of all of these, when we follow Jesus, he brings about the proclamation of the good news to the poor. You need to understand the hierarchy of that day. In that day, there were relatively few rich people, but they were in charge. The governors, the rulers, the military hierarchy. There weren't many of them, but there were enough of them. Everybody else was poor. There was no middle class. There were no Ozzie and Harriets. There were no subdivisions. No lake house. None of that. Everybody was poor. And so those who had control had the money, and they saw they had no value of life for anyone other than themselves. And they believed that if there was a Messiah who would come, he would come to them. Because, of course, we're in charge. But Jesus came to the masses, to the poor. He came proclaiming a new way. Only the Messiah of truth can tell you the truth and set you free. Now I'll talk to the saved as I close this out. Billy Graham Evangelistic Association says there's three invitations in the Bible from Jesus, and I think these are to the saved. First of all, he says, you can find rest. There's an invitation to find rest. Sometimes life is so difficult, so hard, you just don't think you'll ever get any rest whatsoever. Jesus said, what did he say? He said, come to me and I will give you rest. Now, that has a salvation element to it, very clearly a salvation element to it. But after salvation, the rest continues because we continue to come to Jesus. There's a restlessness in this life, in this world, that leads us to do a lot of desperate things. Things that are not right. And I'm not going to list all those things. I've got a whole list of things that our nation is caught up in right now. The second thing is an invitation to become disciple makers. That's kind of what Greg's saying about his dad's remembering his legacy. Don't try to pray them out of heaven. Let's get these people out of hell. Let's become disciple makers so that they can become disciple makers so that we can become more in tune with proclaiming that good news to the poor. You know who the poor are? Some of the richest people on earth. The poor are those who don't know Jesus. The poor are those who have denied God's existence. The poor are those who have no idea that this is what it's all about. One day the Lord will say, I never knew you. I didn't want your money. I wanted your heart. I wanted your soul. I wanted your submission. I wanted your love. And just because you gave a penance to the offering doesn't make me all that happy. We're not saved to sit. We're saved to serve. Thirdly, is the one I like the best, the invitation to dwell in the house of the Lord. And what does the word say? Forever. Now, the last time I looked at the word forever, it meant it started right now. And I'm not talking about this building. I'm talking about that family of God that God invites us to be a part of. So he says, find rest in me by coming, become a disciple maker by following me, and then come into my house by abiding with me every day. Luke 9:23 says, whoever wants to be my disciple, who wants to do these things, you've got to deny yourself, take up the cross, my cross daily, and follow me. Let's pray. It is, Lord, with a humble spirit and a guarded heart that I pray that you come, that we follow, and that we abide. Because if we do, everything will change. Everything will be different. We may even end up like John the Baptist in our own prison. We may even die for our faith. But when those moments come, we can rely on you, because you've never forsaken us, you've never forgotten us, you never ever lied to us. You have loved us with a love beyond our imagination and understanding. And for that, I praise your holy name. And thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. What we need to do today is to pray. We need to pray for the lost, but we need to pray first. Am I right with my Lord? Then allow to find rest, become a disciple maker, and abide in him, so that we can be that witness wherever he calls. Our hymn is, 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. When the doubts come, we must trust. Let's stand. Let's sing. Let's respond if God's speaking. Something I didn't say that I want to get across is that when the doubts do come, don't try to go it alone. That's where the fellowship of believers comes together in the whatever small group that you've really become close with, and you find strength in the Lord together, praying for one another and looking and keeping our eyes toward Jesus, trusting in him. Don't ever forget that. Let's pray. Father, as we dismiss today, we give you praise and honor and thanks. We trust you. We trust you with all of our heart, mind, and soul. Send us out these doors to be that witness to the lost that we need to be, and to be a servant wherever we go. And for that, we give you the praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.